Okay, everybody, thank you so much for your patience. I saw Pam was online. Remember Pam Welling? So I thought I'd give her an invite. She's been to a couple of these lessons and sat right through them, so I'm hoping that she'll pop in. Now, we're in this series looking at some of the differences in Ephesians and, well, we might say the rest of the Bible, but certainly the Acts period and the Gospels. And last lesson we looked at Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And we saw that these were particularly unique blessings. They were spiritual, every spiritual blessing, and they were in a specific sphere in the heavenlies, where indeed later in the chapter we read Christ had been raised and seated at God's right hand. We saw the blessings in Romans chapter 15, and we noticed that in Romans chapter 15 the Apostle Paul spoke to the Romans. This was written in the Acts period prior to Ephesians, and he said to the Romans, or he wrote to them, that I'm sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And the blessings here in this context, of course, we found up the top in the middle of the chapter, rather, that the gospel of Christ included power of miracles, wonders, the power of the Spirit of God. So the blessings, of course, in the Acts period included those supernatural gifts that were so abundant. We know in verse 21... we saw that Paul, in this blessing in the Acts period in Romans, that there was a quote. And this quote was from Isaiah 52. So part of the blessings that were anticipated in this gospel of Christ, in this Acts period ministry of the Apostle Paul, related to an Isaiah prophecy. To whom nothing was said about him, they shall see. And they who have not heard shall understand, Romans 15:21. And you know, isn't it wonderful and exciting when we take the time to go back and look at these references? And Romans 15:21 is found in Isaiah chapter 52. And here it is, Isaiah 52, verse 15. So he sprinkles from many nations, the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for they will see that which was not told to them, yea, what they had not heard nor understood. And two verses before, in verse 13, what is the blessing? What is the context? What is the situation for the blessings of Romans? Behold, my servant shall rule very well. He shall be exalted and be very high. Now, most everyone in this room would be aware that Isaiah 53, the very next chapter, is, of course, a passage about suffering, isn't it? He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, the one who's going to rule very well. He suffered, didn't he? And as if it were a hiding of faces from him, he being despised and we esteemed him not. This is not a prophecy about you and I. This is a prophecy about Israel, who hid their faces from him and esteemed him not. And of course, in the future, when this prophecy is fulfilled, certainly in that day, Israel will say, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. All we like sheep have gone astray. Oh, that's not about you and I, is it? So, Isaiah 52 is quoted in Romans 15. Isaiah 53 is all about suffering. But do you know what? Isaiah 54 follows suffering with glory. Isaiah 54 looks to the day when the blessings of the gospel of Christ, as Romans 15 says, is going to be experienced, when the supernatural gifts will abound. And here comes the singing, here comes the joy that follows the suffering. Remember Luke 24, the two on the road to Emmaus, were downcast because the Lord had suffered, but they thought he was going to redeem Israel. And lo and behold, Isaiah 54, "Rejoice, O unfruitful one that never bore. Break out a song and shout, you who never travailed. For more are the sons of the desolate than the sons of the married woman, says Jehovah. Make the place of your tent larger, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Do not spare, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes." Isaiah 54, verse 2. "Do not fear, you shall not be ashamed, nor shall you blush," verse 4 goes on to say. "For you shall forget the shame of your youth, and shall not remember the reproach of your widowhood any more." Isn't it an amazing thing? We read prior to this audio, this lesson tonight, Psalm 44, where the psalmist wrote about those things which were joyous in the past, the great deliveries that Christ had brought, that Jehovah had brought them. And then he reflected upon the fact that they were bearing shame. Their enemies trod them down. "Awake," cried Psalm 44. "Save us, O God, according to your mercy." And the plea and the prayer of Psalm 44 is found here in Isaiah 54, when the suffering Jehovah will bring about glory for that nation. Now, why did I do this? Because the settings of the blessings of Romans are on the earth. Paul quotes Isaiah 52. He speaks about the wonderful supernatural gifts. But back in Romans 15, oh yes, you know this so well, don't you? In Romans 15, when he talks about the hope, and I won't dwell on it because you know it so well, he speaks and refers to Isaiah chapter 11 when he talks about the hope that is found in Scripture, the things written before. This is the very chapter where he speaks about the blessings of the gospel. And here is a quote from Isaiah 11, where the wolf will lie down with the lamb and the child will put its hand on the cockatrice's den. So the blessings of Romans, the supernatural gifts, are in a context of the earth. That's one of the differences we saw last lesson. Now here's a fascinating thing. In Romans 15, the Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah 52. And when we looked at the blessings last lesson in Galatians, we saw the inheritance and the blessings in Galatians 3 were all identified with Abraham and the earth. And down in chapter 4, we came to this great statement that the Jerusalem from above, this is written in the Acts period, remember, is the mother of us all back in the Acts period, not the mother of us all today. Now, in the very next verse, Galatians 4:27, guess what passage of Isaiah the apostle quotes? He says, "For it is written, rejoice, barren one not bearing, break forth and shout, you not travailing, for more are the children of the desolate than she having the husband." In Romans 15, the Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah 52. That great prophecy which says he shall startle many nations. And God's servant will rule very well. And the joy in that context is Isaiah 54. And here it is quoted in Galatians 4:27. Can you see the wonderful consistency between Romans and Galatians, and the blessings of Abraham which are on the earth in that land that was promised, and how different it is to the blessings of Ephesians 1:3, which are all spiritual and in the heavenly places. I hope we made that clear last lesson, but this was just a little revision. Amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. Now, last lesson, we looked at verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1. "According as he chose us, the saints and faithful," Ephesians written after the close of Acts 28, "according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in front of his face." What an amazing position. a choice made before the foundation of the world. And last lesson, and we won't go there, we went back to Matthew 25, where in verse 31 the Savior had come with great glory and power and with angels, and he gathered Gentiles. Remember those nations in Matthew 24? They were Gentiles who were gathered. They were the Gentiles who didn't know that they'd given him a drink of water. They didn't know that they'd fed him. They didn't know that they'd clothed him. They didn't know that they'd visited him in prison. And guess what? He called them blessed of the Father. Inherit the kingdom, he said, prepared for you before the foundation of the world. There were Gentiles in Matthew who were going to be blessed in a kingdom on the earth prepared from the foundation of the world. Ephesians written to the nations after Israel were cast aside at Acts 28, and here are Gentiles that are not going to be blessed in a kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world, but are going to be blessed with every spiritual blessing because of a choice that God made concerning us before the foundation of the world. And our blessings are certainly not in a kingdom prepared when Christ rules on the throne of his father David. Aren't these things wonderful? Aren't they glorious and different? Amazing, isn't it? Well, tonight we're going to move on a little bit to verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 1. And as I mentioned earlier in this set of audios, I'm hoping that while this is familiar, we're actually going to look at some slightly different angles or other references. I hope that's the case. Let's pick up verse 5 by reading through from verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Verse 5, let's carry the in love across. In love, having predestined us to the adoption of children. Now, what I would like to do is give you another version here. It's an amazing thing. I love the RV, which is very good. The word for adoption is wyothesia. And it means to place. Indeed, to place as a son. Here's the revised version. Having foreordained us unto adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, it's important that we know that a predestined comes in verse 11. This word predestined occurring twice in this chapter. And we notice that the adoption or the placing of a son has predestination involved, and predestination down in verse 11 relates to an inheritance. And of course, we've had this before. A son is an heir, one who has an inheritance. Last lesson, we saw that the blessings in Galatians were related to an inheritance on the earth. And here we have an inheritance with blessings in the above heavens. And why is that? Because in verse 5, he predestined us to the adoption of, and I want you to read the word sons in my modern King James Version. Predestination, of course, is a word that simply means before the horizon. It's not a word that we should worry about. It's pro origo, and it means to mark out or to bound. All this was in Christ, remember. God as the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has a number of families, Ephesians 3:15, saw our choice, saw us believe into him, and thus he predetermined us to an adoption. And this adoption relates to being placed as an heir and having an inheritance in the above heavens. This is really familiar, but I want you to remember Paul prayed for the Ephesians in verses 15 through 18, and this is what he said. He said, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling." This is Paul's prayer. "And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the holiest of all," or in the saints. Many a commentator has observed, it's curious that the Apostle Paul should pray that the Ephesians, the very place he spent 2 or 3 years back in Acts 19, would need a prayer to know about the glorious inheritance when he had told them in Acts 20 he had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. He'd held back nothing that was profitable. I think that's Acts 20, verse 20 and 27. But do you see, friends, Ephesians is written after the book of Acts closed, after Israel were put aside at Acts 28, and a new calling with a new sphere was introduced. And this new calling relates to a group called the church, which is his body, who were predestined to the adoption of sons. They have an inheritance, and you and I belong to this company. And this is why Paul prays this prayer, that these Ephesian saints would know what is the riches of the glory of this inheritance. Oh yes, verse 5 of Ephesians 1, predestined to an adoption to be placed as an heir. Verse 11 of chapter 1, chosen to an inheritance. Here it is in this version. I mean, it would be good to know what our inheritance was, wouldn't it? It's very important. If we're placed as a son, not just a child of God, but a son, an heir, isn't it right to know our inheritance? Well, before we go and look at chapter 2, I want to point out in verse 11, in whom, that is the son of his love, in whom also we have been chosen to an inheritance, or being predestinated. But I want to give it to you in another version. It's very interesting. Verse 11. In whom also we were made a heritage. Now this is a very interesting version. It is the American Standard Version. But I wanted to use it to show that we were made an inheritance, not just chosen to one. And what this involves is the fact that we have an inheritance in that sphere, but also we are God's inheritance in that sphere. You see, when Israel were brought out of Egypt, they were taken to the mountain of God's inheritance. You and I have an inheritance, but we're God's inheritance. And where is it? In the heavenly places. Remember later on in chapter 2, fitly framed together, builded together as an inner shrine for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit? What a glorious thing Ephesians speaks about when it says we were made an inheritance. Ooh, two parts, two sides to the story. So, is it any wonder Paul prays that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant to the readers of this letter a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him? And you know, friends, isn't this a wonderful prayer for us to be praying for our Christian friends, that they would know what the calling is today, what the hope is today, and what the inheritance is today? And how many know it? Clearly. I mean, really know it clearly. So just to make sure that we are fully aware of this inheritance location, I would like to share some familiar verses in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Now, we don't want to read about how we were in the past. Let's not dwell upon what we were like, okay? I'm not going to do that. We don't want to talk about how we walked according to the course of this world. Let's pass. Let's go to the real positives, because we're in Christ, and praise God, we have redemption through his blood, and every sin is forgiven, past, present, and future. But God, who is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:4, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace we are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Just as Ephesians 1 says towards the end of the chapter that Christ was raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand in the heavenlies, so our adoption, so our placing as a son relates to that sphere. For there we have an inheritance, we've been raised and seated, and we are God's inheritance. Isn't this a wonderful thing? Isn't this absolutely glory beyond measure? Who could have written this? Who could have scripted this? Now, we're talking about the word adoption. And I hope now you see in Ephesians that we, the members of the church which is his body, have been placed as a son or an heir. We have an inheritance. We are God's inheritance, and that inheritance, all the tenure, all the spheres in Ephesians 1 through to chapter 2 are in the heavenlies where Christ is seated at God's right hand. Now, let's look at the differences. Let's go back and look at adoption, which, by the way, this word wiothesia is only used by the Apostle Paul. And isn't it wonderful that the first occurrence is found in Romans chapter 8? Now, very shortly, we're going to see why we read Psalm 44 before the lesson started. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Well, now, for your interest, you might like to read the earlier verses of the chapter and note that Paul talks about in verse 1, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. What a blessed and wonderful fundamental horizontal truth that is for everybody, no matter whether they lived in the Acts period or after it. Of course, in verse 4 of Romans 8, he speaks about the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, for they who are according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And it sure sounds a lot like Galatians chapter 5, doesn't it? The parallels between Galatians and Romans are just wonderful, both written in the Acts period. And what's so wonderful is that Galatians, by common consensus, was written early in the Acts period, and Romans was written late, and nothing has changed. Nothing has progressed. There is no transmission from one thing to another. Isn't that a wonderful thing to remember as Acts 28 is when we come in contact with mid-Acts brethren? We can say, there's no progression, because Romans is actually a fuller explanation of all the wonderful truths that are found in Galatians. And by the way, Abba Father you'll find in Galatians, won't you? In chapter 4. I'll bet you all knew that too. For you have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba Father. And I think I said adoption twice when it should have been bondage again to fear. Now, in verse 17, Paul goes on to say, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, so that if we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. So here is an adoption. Here's to be placed as an heir in Romans chapter 8. It's the same word in Ephesians 1:5. So where is the inheritance here in Romans? Well, we've already seen in our revision that Romans 15 looks to the earth. Romans 15 looks to the restoration of the dominion that was lost by Adam, but restored by the last Adam. Well, let Paul speak. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, coming glory, to be revealed in us. Now, what coming glory might that be? Well, again, to the regular members of this room, we know full well that the glory in Romans 8 is the glory of the earth. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Can you see how this anticipates Romans 15 when Paul refers to Isaiah? And Isaiah is about dominion restored on the earth when the great stress of curse, which is found in creation itself, trees die, animals die. I'm not going to say they have immortality, but there's this great conflict among them, and that's going to be wiped out at the return of Christ and at the glory that is anticipated in Romans 8. Yes, creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, friends, we don't have the creation of Genesis 1 and 2 in our sphere in Ephesians, now do we? Because we're in the above heavens. But here in Romans 8, the first occurrence of Iothesia to place as a son, creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God, which the believers of that time certainly were heirs of God. Paul wrote that in Galatians 3, now didn't he? For creation was not willingly subjected to vanity, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Verse 21, that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Isn't it amazing? Romans 8 and the glory that's coming is so strongly identified with the liberation of creation itself. There's going to be a glorification of the heirs of God, and there's going to be a glorification of creation in Romans 8. And again, to make sure I haven't missed the point and you haven't, brought forth in that wonderful hope passage, Romans 15, 4-13, where Paul quotes Isaiah 11, where the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. In verse 22 of Romans 8, Paul, continuing with creation, goes on to say, we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. So here's creation again, and look at verse 23. And not only so, here he comes, and not only so, not only creation, but ourselves also, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we also ourselves groan within ourselves, awaiting adoption, the redemption of our body. That to be placed as a son in Romans 8 also includes the redemption of the body, that great and glorious change, that body not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, house not made with hands. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Isn't it a glorious thing that we have here creation and adoption? And the sufferings of the present time that Paul was experiencing back in Romans 8 and the glory that he anticipated was glory on the earth. Now, it's one thing for me to get on my, sort of stuck in my record groove to talk about Romans 15 and Isaiah 11. But I want to come down now to the bottom of chapter 8. Now, we have here an amazing doxology, a hymn of praise. I'm going to pick it up from verse 31. Very familiar. We sometimes hear this a lot at funerals, don't we? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32 of Romans 8. Truly, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Now be careful about the word elect here. Remember, the elect of Romans are those who have an adoption that's associated with the glorification of creation, an inheritance on the earth, which we saw in Galatians chapter 3. Who is condemning? Verse 34. Paul goes on to say, who is condemning? It is Christ who has died, but rather also who was raised, who is also at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? Please note this verse carefully. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Oh, look at all the struggles that he's having. Look at the sufferings of the present time. Read the Apostle Paul in Corinthians and the sufferings that he endured. He wrote in, or it was spoken of him in Acts chapter 14, verse 22. He confirmed the churches, telling them and warning them that through much tribulation they should enter the kingdom of God. Look at the suffering, the famine, the nakedness, perilous, or sword, as it is written. For your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep of slaughter. And where does that come from? As it is written. Well, those of you who were here for Psalm 44 before the lesson started know exactly that's where it's about. And when we read Psalm 44, we saw the psalmist, a psalm of contemplation. This psalmist spoke about what mighty works Jehovah had done in the past. He says in verse 2, you drove out the nations with your hand. Isn't that wonderful? And planted them. You brought evil on peoples and cast them out. For they did not get the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, you see, and your arm, and the light of your face, because you favoured them. Ooh, the wonderful word grace. You see, the psalmist is looking back to Israel's typical salvation. Oh, yes, you are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. And this is the verse that Paul refers to in his great doxology in Romans chapter 8. Now, when we come down later in Psalm 44, the psalmist says, you have made us a byword among the nations. You've done all these wonderful things in the past, but look at what's happening now. We're a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the people. My shame is always before me, and the shame of my face has covered me. Oh, there's plenty of contradictors. There's plenty of people who are blaspheming. The poor psalmist is reflecting upon the situation as he contemplated. And in Paul's glorious doxology in Romans 8, didn't he speak about the suffering? Didn't he speak about the sword and the peril? It's the same identical situation. Now the psalmist in Psalm 44 verse 17 says, we have not forgotten you, nor dealt falsely in your covenant. The psalmist is one of the faithful ones, and yet he's suffering. Paul and the Romans were those faithful ones. They hadn't failed, they'd kept the word of God, but they were suffering. Our heart has not turned back, says the psalmist in verse 18. Nor have we stepped aside or turned aside from your way. Yea, the psalmist says. Here comes the verse Paul quotes. For your sake we are put to death all the day long. Psalm 44:22. Smack there in the doxology of Romans 8. Well, what is the hope? What is the suffering? What's the tribulation of Psalm 44? It's the suffering of the faithful ones of Israel reflecting upon the glorious deliverance for the nation of Israel in the past. And this is the passage that Paul is inspired to use in his doxology in Romans 8. What do you think the adoption in Romans 8 is all about? It's about a glorious earth. It's about a more glorious deliverance for the nation of Israel. Look at verse 23 of Psalm 44. Awaken! Why do you sleep, O Jehovah? Arise! Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and distress? You see, Paul picked up the spirit of this psalm. For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly holds fast to the earth. Oh, Paul was an encourager, wasn't he? But the situation was trouble, peril, distress, even death. What shall separate us? Do you see? And the last verse in Psalm 44, arise for our help and redeem us for the sake of your mercy. This is the psalm that Paul uses in Romans chapter 8. How much evidence in Romans 8 do we need to see that the adoption of Romans 8 is not the same adoption of Ephesians 1 verse 5? It's just stunning, isn't it? Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, Psalm 44. Do you see? Awake, arise our help, and redeem us for the sake of your mercy, Psalm 44:26. All creation groans and travails in pain until now, waiting for the glorious liberation of the what? The adopted ones of God, or the sons of God. The adoption, the believing Jews and Gentiles of Romans 8 find their glory in Psalm 44. Whereas in Ephesians, isn't it a wonderful thing? In Ephesians, our adoption, our inheritance is not on the earth when God arises and redeems the nation of Israel for the sake of his mercy. But we, in great love and by God's great mercy, have been raised and seated in the above heavens. Now, what a difference is that, my dear friends? Stunning, isn't it? Phenomenal. Don't you love the way the Holy Spirit inspires the New Testament writers to put in references to the Old Testament, and thus we see an identical dispensational setting in Psalm 44 and Romans 8. In Romans 8 we have an adoption. In Romans 8 the believing Jews and Gentiles had one other thing I want to refer to. They had the first fruit of the Spirit. Look at the wonderful and glorious first fruit of the Spirit. Yes, what did Paul say last in Romans 15? We looked at it last lesson. He would come with all the blessings of the gospel of Christ. And those blessings included the powers and miracles and wonders. These were the supernatural gifts that abounded at that time. And when we go to Hebrews, another familiar passage. Oh, yes, indeed. When we go to Hebrews chapter 6, we find, without going other than what we need from these two verses, Hebrews 6, 4 and 5, Paul says it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Do you see? Made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, the glory that was coming. And the glory in Hebrews, for those who were believers and had tasted of the powers of the supernatural gifts, remember they were directed to Mount Zion and to the heavenly Jerusalem and to an innumerable company of angels. So, supernatural gifts in Romans 8, an adoption in Romans 8, linked with creation looking for the liberation of the sons of God, a reference to Psalm 44. We come to Hebrews, find the supernatural gifts, we find Mount Zion and the heavenly Jerusalem. So let's go back to one other reference to adoption that's found for the believers, and we find it in Galatians chapter 4. In verse 5, Paul having written in verse 4 When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, coming into being out of a woman, having come under the law, that he might redeem those under law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons, to be placed as a son. Now this is also written in the Acts period. The blessings in chapter 3, we know, are with faithful Abraham. The inheritance in chapter 3 is the earth, the promised earth given by an oath under a covenant to Abraham, which the law could not annul. This adoption is the same as that of Romans 8. But isn't this wonderful? Further down, and we did this at the beginning of the lesson when we were traveling through our revision, the Apostle Paul writes that Abraham had two sons, the one out of a slave woman, Galatians 4:22. Now he's going to describe or explain those believing Jews and Gentiles of the Acts period that they are one, they're like one of these sons. Now, but indeed, the son out of the slave woman has been born according to the flesh. That was Ishmael out of Hagar. And he out of the free woman through promise. Remember, the inheritance was given by promise, and lo and behold, the seed given to Abraham was by a promise. These things being allegorized, for these are the two covenants, one indeed from Mount Sinai, bringing forth to slavery, which is Hagar, for Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in slavery with her children. So we have two sons, two cities, two covenants, two wives. Verse 26. But Jerusalem from above is free, who is the mother of us all. You see, don't think that the mother of us all refers to you and me today, because we've already seen that we have an adoption in Galatians chapter 4, which has to do with sons of God, sons of Abraham, who have supernatural gifts as their blessings and are looking for the earth. For it is written, "Rejoice, barren one not bearing, break forth and shout, you not travailing, for more are the children of the desolate than she having the husband." Remember, this is Isaiah 54. Paul quotes Isaiah 52, doesn't he, in our previous passage? So there's a wonderful link. That was in Romans. A great link between these two epistles. So we've seen an adoption in Galatians chapter 4, which is the same adoption as Romans 8, linked together by the word Abba Father. And the believing Jews and Gentiles who had been placed as a son in the Acts period were like Isaac, children of promise. And the Jerusalem they looked to, ultimately, was the Jerusalem above and the new covenant that would come into being at the return of Christ. Are we beginning to see the differences in Ephesians? Are we having a refreshing review of the things that are so wonderfully different? That, friends, they are just so obvious. Isn't it a thrill to know them and to rejoice in them? Now, I'm going to conclude by looking briefly at the reference that Paul keeps making to Abraham. And I'm going to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, because we've just seen two sons. And I want to refresh our memory. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of Jehovah came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, since I am going childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? What are you going to give me? I don't have a child, and the steward of my house is Eliezer." Verse 3. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no seed to me, and behold, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of Jehovah came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir. Which one? The one born in his house. Might that have been Eliezer of Damascus? But he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look now toward the heavens and count the stars. If you are able to count them, and he said to him, So shall your seed be. And Abram believed Jehovah, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Do you know, in Galatians and Romans, there's a great discourse about justification by faith. And of course, Abraham in this verse is featured. But what is the context? The context of justification by faith in Abram in Genesis 15 is a child of promise and an inheritance which is on the earth. And guess what? Having promised him a child, what shall you give me, says Abram? The Lord responds and says in verse 7, I am Jehovah that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. Inherit it. The believing Jews and Gentiles in Galatians chapter 4 were like Isaac, children of a promise. What was their adoption? What was their inheritance? And what was their blessing? The very land that God led Abraham to. And he said, Lord God, by what shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now, friends, here is, and following on from verse 8 of Genesis 15, the great covenant, where Abram was put into a sleep, and God swore with an oath and gave him the land, that great outer land, all the way from the Euphrates to the river of Egypt. That's the setting of the child of promise. That's the setting of Galatians 4. That's the adoption, that's the inheritance, to place as a son. And you see, in Galatians and in Romans, the believing Gentiles were by faith the seed of Abraham. They were the sons of God and heirs according to the promise. Now do we see the difference? When we go back to Ephesians, isn't it amazing that when we go back to Ephesians, there is no mention of Abraham at all? There's no mention. We have been marked off to an adoption by Jesus Christ, not to a land, but to himself. Where are our blessings? In the heavenlies. Isn't that amazing? Verse 3. We have been chosen before the foundation of the world, do you see, to be holy and without blame in front of his face. Now, here's an adoption that relates to an inheritance that's rich in glory. And I hope through this little revisionary series that you are beginning to see afresh the glorious differences in Ephesians, and you are rejoicing with me in an adoption that places us as sons, grants us an inheritance in the heavenly places, something that Abraham never knew or understood, something that Paul did not write about in Romans 8 when he looked for the great redemption of Psalm 44, something that Paul never wrote about in Galatians when he said the believing Jews and Gentiles had an adoption, they cried Abba Father, and they looked for that new Jerusalem, their inheritance was on the earth. Praise God if you can see these differences tonight. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your being and your ways, who is like unto thee. We bless you and praise you for your word. What a treasure, what a thrill, what a joy it is, Father, when we've rightly divided. Thank you so much for the understanding you've given each and every one of us. For Pam, for Search and See, for Peace and Faith, for Grey Graham, for Julian, for Donna, Father, we bless you for each and every one of us, humble servants of faith, believing your word, testing things that are different. And tonight we bless and praise you through Christ our Lord for all things. Amen. Off the mic. Thank you.